Well, we're in Genesis chapter 25 tonight. If you have a Bible and you want to open it up, that's where we will be reading in just a few minutes. But we are continuing tonight our 7-year journey through the entirety of the Word of God. Currently, we're working our way through the Old Testament and specifically the book of Genesis. And you know this by now, unless you're visiting tonight. And if you are, welcome. So glad you're here. But the rest of the class will be able to answer this question. The word Genesis means... Oh, so good. I'm so proud of you. Yes, it means beginnings. And that is because so much in our world has its beginning in the book of Genesis. The universe, life in general, man, marriage, sin, evil, government, all those kind of things has its beginning in the book of Genesis. And realizing Genesis means beginnings, it's also the way we have divided up our look at this book. The first 11 chapters is the story of all of us. No matter what your DNA is, no matter what part of the world your ancestors come from, all of our story, the beginning of it is included in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because we were all descendants of Adam and Eve. We were all, well, not we weren't, but our ancestors were on that boat with Noah, right? You come from one of those people on that boat, and also the flood and the Table of Nations. But beginning in chapter 12, the book of Genesis gets very specific, because this book is telling a story, and the hero of that story is who, class? Oh, I'm so proud of you. Yes, Jesus. Jesus is the hero, and Jesus in his earthly body was Jewish. And so we've got to get the Jewish story so we can get to the New Testament and understand why the Jews are where they're at, what's going on in their lives. And so as we've been looking at the Jewish story, the foundation, the beginning of the Jewish story is here in the book of Genesis, because it goes through their four founding fathers, their four patriarchs. And that would be Abraham that we've already looked at. Tonight we get to the second guy, that is Isaac. Next week we'll start moving into the life of Jacob, and he's going to have 12 sons that are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those sons is Joseph, which is what the last part of the book of Genesis is about. And tonight we start to look at the life of Isaac, that second patriarch there on our list. And we're going to see as we do that tonight a series of contrasts between people and the directions they take in life. It's amazing how one choice in our life affects us in such radical ways. We've all experienced this. We choose to go in this direction and our lives, we experience the results of that. And then the next time we choose a different direction and something totally different happens. Well, what's true in our physical lives is obviously true in our spiritual lives as well. The direction we take really does matter. And when it comes to spiritual things, we really have two ways that we can go, right? We can choose to walk after the Lord, where Psalm 1 says we will be filled with joy, we'll be established, we'll be fruitful, what we do will last, or we can choose to follow the ways of the world. And we're told we'll be frustrated, we'll be tossed to and fro, we will be unfruitful, and what we do will just wither away. And the choice is ours, precious ones. And tonight as we look at chapters 25, 26, and 27, we see two ways of life and their consequences exemplified in five different contrasts, if you're taking notes tonight. Five different things. We're going to see two deaths. We're going to see two nations. We're going to see two brothers. We're going to see two kingdoms. And finally, two parents. So let's look at those one at a time. Hopefully by now you found your way to Genesis 25. And we see these two deaths, specifically the death of Abraham and then his firstborn son, Ishmael. It says in verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua, and Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lethrishim and Liliam, and the sons of Midian were Ephath and Ephar and Hanak and Abida and Elda, and all these were children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the son of the concubine, which Abraham had while he was still living, and sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country to the east. Now, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, a man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, and the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahoiroi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And there were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generation. The first was Ishmael, the Najoth, and Kedar, and Abel, and Mishum, and Misma, and Duma, and Massa, and Hadar, and Tema, and Jeter, and Mehish, and Kedish. And these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt in Havilah as far as Shur, which is east toward Egypt, as you go to Assyria, and he died in the presence of his brethren. The first two contrasts we see here are the contrast between the two deaths of two of our major characters so far in the study of Genesis, the death of Abraham and his eldest son, Ishmael. Abraham was 140. He remarries and goes on to have 6 more kids, which lets you know when God heals a body, he really heals a body. Now, we are told multiple times in the scripture that Keturah, Abraham's new wife, was originally Abraham's concubine. We read it here in the text I just read. We see it again in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And again, I know our culture, we can't imagine having a wife at the same time a lady on the side that's totally acceptable to our wife. We can't imagine those kind of things, but that was the culture they lived in. You provided for this gal, you were intimate with this gal, but her children were not heirs like your wife's children. Well, after the death of Abraham, or after the death of Sarah, Abraham makes his concubine his next wife. And I just mention that because what I don't want you to see is that Abraham is not hitting the dating scene at 140. He's not out going like, "What's up, ladies?" You know, that's not what's going on. He is moving his concubine Keturah to a more prominent status, and her children would then be heirs as well. And so here in the text, we see the name of Abraham's other kids plus the name of Ishmael's children, not just to give me trouble in pronouncing names, but to show God's word once again comes to pass. Nations are coming from Abraham. Abraham then lives another 35 years. He dies at 175. And Abraham's other son, Ishmael, as God promised, was the father of 12 nations, most of which became the Arab peoples we know of today. Ishmael then dies and was buried at 137. And both of these fathers of nations, both of these were wealthy men, but they were two very different men. Abraham is described as the friend of God. He's a friend of God. Oh, we know he was a sinner. We know he had struggles. But at the same time, he was one, Hebrews says, that was looking for a city which builder and maker is God. Abraham was one that was building altars in his heart. Ishmael is described in Genesis 16 as a wild man. A man whose hand was against every other man. In the New Testament, he's a picture of a type of the flesh. And the way these guys lived their lives were so different. And I want you to notice something about their deaths. In verse 7, you can see it in the text in front of you. It says of Abraham that he died, and it says, "This is the sum of his years." This is translated in the King James as, "These are the days of the years." It's spoken of Abraham, but it's not spoken of Ishmael, and it speaks of more than a just quick passing along of a time. What that phrase in Hebrew means is Abraham accomplished much. You know the difference. We have all had this experience. You have a day off. Those are great. But sometimes we sleep in a little bit. We take in maybe some TV, or you go see a movie. And it seems like those days fly by. And you're like, "What? It's already dark outside. Like, how did that happen?" And then you have your work days. And then they're both good days. But your work days, I mean, you show up and you're like, "I've only been here for 10 minutes. Like, it seems like I've been here for an hour." And you accomplish so much, and your head hits the pillow at night, and you're like, "I am so tired, but I accomplished so much." Well, that second one, what our work days are normally like, is what it's describing Abraham's life as. Not a difficult go, but much was accomplished. His life had lasting accomplishment. It says the sum of his years, and then secondly, it says also there in verse 7 that Abraham lived. And I don't want to make too much of this, but when you accompany it with the fact that it also says in verse 8 that Abraham died full of years. Of years is italicized, which means this, Bible students, when you see a word in italics in the text, it means it isn't there in the original language. It means it was added by the translators to help you understand. But it's rarely helpful, to be honest. All the Bible actually says is he died full. And I see such a contrast. Abraham not only lived a life that was full of accomplishment, but he truly lived. And at the end of his life, he was satisfied. And friends, we need to see this. Life is more than breathing. It's about living and being satisfied. And when we take our last breath, we say, man, that was full. Contrast it this way. You know, I do enjoy going to the movies, and it's not just about sitting in the dark and eating popcorn. I mean, I really like that part of it too, to be honest. But it's more about, you know, you see a story and you get into the plot and hopefully the characters. But have you ever seen a really bad movie? I don't mean morally bad. Hopefully you have not seen that. If not, do not admit that to your pastor. But I don't mean a bad movie. I mean a movie where you're like, I have wasted 2 hours of my life. We've all seen movies like that. I remember my wife and I had just been married a few months, and it was my brilliant idea. She had nothing to do with this, but I wanted to take her to Godzilla 2000. You see, I grew up watching the Godzilla movies on TV where they, hello, how are you? You know, I had watched those and they were so good. And I just thought, this is 2000. You know, back then it was brand new, 2000. Ooh, it's brand new. This is going to be amazing. It was not amazing. I halfway through, and I'm not that hard to impress. Like I sit in movies all the time. And I'm like, that was great. And everybody else is like, that was terrible. I'm easy to please. But this movie, horrid. Horrid. And I walked out and I just said, this is ridiculous. And I was thinking about this. I don't want my life to be that way. I don't want that to be the story of my life. And I know you don't either. I don't want people to say of me, Jason was here. He didn't have much to say. Well, no one will say that about me because I always have a lot to say. But I don't want the testimony of my life to be always unsatisfied with life. And the point is, we don't have to be that way. We can choose the way of righteousness. And our years will be full. We will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Because you remember in the book of Ephesians, God has created good works that, guess what? All you have to do, you just have to walk in them. You don't have to figure out how to get it done. You don't have to strategize. You just follow God and he will lead you into good things. He is already prepared for you. That sounds like a plan. Now you contrast that with Ishmael. Abraham dies. Ishmael, verse 18, the word's translated, he died, but there it's fell or was cast down. It speaks of a violent death. There is, make no mistake about it, a difference between the death of one following the Lord and the death of one who is rejected to the Lord. One to heaven and one to hell. I don't know how many people you've been there with them as they take their last breath. Unfortunately, one of the hazards of my job being a pastor, I've been to a fair amount of people in their last moments. And it is striking, the difference. When you sit there with someone who you know knew the Lord, man, there is a peace. There is often, like, I've been sitting next to people where they're like, oh, I see Jesus. It's literally a beautiful experience. We love them and it's sad for us, but it's a beautiful experience as they step into eternity. And I've been called into the room when people who it's clear they didn't know the Lord take their last breath. It's straight scary. The fear, and I say that not to scare you, but just to say that's the reality. Someday all of us will take our last breath. Where are you going? Where are you heading? What? And the choices you make now are leading you down that direction. Abraham died. Ishmael was cast down. Many, many differences. But one thing about these two guys were the same. It says of both of them, they were both gathered to their people. And this isn't speaking of burial, because Abraham was not buried in his homeland with all of his relatives. He was buried in a cave that he purchased that contained only his wife at the time. This is speaking about not just their burial, but the life after death. And I was thinking about this passage, and the Lord laid in my heart, we will all, every one of us in this room, someday will be gathered to our people. So the question is, who are your people? That's an important question. Who are your people? You know, it's not always our relatives, right? I mean, you've been to those large family gatherings, not just your mom and dad, but like everybody, but where it's like, you know, cousin Helga and Uncle Randy and you're in your 40s, but they're still like, I remember when you were a baby. You're like, who are these people? I'm related to them, but I have no, these are not my people. But then hopefully, I mean, I come here, I hang out with you guys, and I'm like, these are my people. Man, these are my people. This room right now, these are my people. Who are your people? Because you can say, well, I'm not really part of the church crowd. I kind of fit into the party much better. Whoa. Someday we will all breathe our last and we'll be gathered to our people. So it's important to ask, who are your people? Which way of life will you choose? We see two deaths. Next, we see two nations. Look at verse 19. Look at the story continue. It says, this was the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger and the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. And they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, and the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. As we move on, we see not just contrast in two deaths, but we see two nations being established right here in the text. God's workman, Abraham, has died, but the work continues. Amen? God just keeps marching on. And now it's with this man, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah. The only problem for this precious couple is she's barren. She's unable to have children, but notice how they deal with this problem. They cry out to the Lord. They don't deal with it like Abraham and Sarah did. If you have been around the study for a while or you're familiar with Genesis, you remember Abraham and Sarah were also barren. And the way they dealt with it is Sarah said, hey, I'm tired of hearing about this promise, kid. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and have a baby with her and we'll raise that baby. And Abraham said, if that's what you want, dear, if that's what our family needs, I'm here for the family. So I'll go ahead and follow that plan. Oh man, all kinds of problems. But Isaac doesn't do this. Isaac intercedes and prays for his wife. What a great lesson for those of us that are husbands in the room. We can agonize over our wife. You can be irritated with your wife. But personally, I think we're crazy to do either until you have prayed for your wife. I mean, listen, guys, if she's going through a trial, I know it's hard. There is not much worse than when the enemy attacks our families. I would much rather personally go through sickness. I'd rather personally go through pain and heartache than watch my wife or my kids go through those things. I can't stand it. And it's normal to worry, but I ask you, what does worry add to the equation? Jesus says, nothing. Nada. Matthew chapter 6, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's what Jesus said. In other words, worry doesn't make you taller. I would be a giant if it did. And I'm not. Worry doesn't make you taller. Worry doesn't make you live any longer. In fact, the opposite is really true. So instead of worry, pray for your families. Pray for your friends. Intercede. Give it over to the Lord. Some of you are not worried about your wife. You're frustrated with your wife. Yeah. Why does she act that way? Why does she have that attitude? I'm gonna give you a little insight. I love it. I love it. I invite you that are men and are married to come up to me and tell me how much your wife irritates you. I love it because every single time I open my Bible to 1 Corinthians 11 and I say, oh, she irritates you. Well, I want you to read this with me. Right here in 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says that woman is the glory of man. And I love it even better when the man says, yeah. She's not being very glorious. Oh, when they say that, I got them because I say, oh, let me give you a little Greek lesson. That word translated in English is glory. In Greek, it really means reflection. She is your reflection. Not physically, praise the Lord. But at times, men, spiritually. She's a reflection of you, so pray for her. Maybe you will grow, so she'll have something godly to reflect. This couple prayed, and then she gets pregnant, and she starts having trouble, and notice now, she goes and cries out to the Lord. Isaac is rubbing off on her. Now, my question is this, when things begin to get difficult in our lives, when we're in trouble, do we call our friends? Do we call our parents? Or are we learning to call upon the Lord? We so often think, I got this. I don't need any help. Yes, you do, friend. Call upon the Lord. She cries out to God, and God tells her a problem. You got two nations in your womb. Yeah, that's a problem. God tells her these two kids will become two very different nations. And we see this as the kids grow up. Esau, oh, he's different. He comes out covered in red hair. As I said on Sunday morning, we've been digging around the Middle East and we found a baby picture of Esau. There it is. There it is. There's a baby picture of Esau. They're all hairy and red. And he would grow up not to be a Sesame Street character. He would grow up to be a man's man. He would hunt in the woods. And Jacob, well, he's a mama's boy. He drives a cabriolet. He has the incomplete Mariah Carey collection. He wears a lot of pastels. Just not a man's man. In fact, we have a picture of young Jacob as well. We found this in the Middle East. I know that looks like Justin Bieber, but that's actually a picture of Jacob as a young man. Just the smooth skin mama's boy. So Esau and Jacob, they look different and they had different priorities as well. It was not just true of the individuals, but the nations that would come from them. Esau would go on to be the father. Get this, Bible students. The pictures are I got a few more before we're done, but just you're okay for right now. Esau would go on to be the father of the Edomite people. So important for you to know. And they would constantly be against the nation of Israel. Jacob is going to have 12 sons. We'll get to that story next week. And those 12 sons will become the 12 tribes of Israel. He is the father of the Israelite people. These are two very different nations, and they have their beginning right here. And what I find interesting about this section of scripture is the picture it gives for all of our lives. Remember, these are pictures being drawn of true literal stories. There really was a man named Isaac. He really had a wife named Rebecca. They really had two kids, but God is often taking these real stories and drawing pictures. Remember, Abraham was a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of God the Son. He's offered there on Mount Moriah. We talked about that last week if you were with us on Wednesday night. And then he goes off of the scene, Isaac does, until when? Until he is given a bride, just like Jesus, after his death on Mount Moriah, was taken off the scene until what? Until he gets a bride. That's you and me. That means Rebecca is a picture of us, the bride of Christ, the church, a Gentile bride. And the picture, she was a pagan being joined to Isaac. Then she was barren. Now she's got a war going on inside her. Do you see the picture? I see the parallels in my life. I was once a pagan living for me, no thought of God. Then I was, praise the Lord, joined to Christ, but still barren. Now, praise the Lord, God's building my spirit. My walk is deepening. But oh, what's that inside me? It seems like there's a war happening. Don't you sense a war inside your heart? Man, we cry out to the Lord. We look to his scripture and we learn we have two natures inside us. As we saw a few Sundays ago, we've got the old man, the flesh, wanting to rule, working with the world and the devil to bring about our destruction. And then we have the new man, very different Holy Spirit inspired Jason that cares about the things of the Lord. And the battle rages on. But do you know a surefire way to have a painful Christian walk? Feed and take care of both natures. Church on Sunday, church on Wednesday. Proud of you guys. Thanks for being here. But then if the world is Friday and Saturday, the spirit begins to grow and the flesh begins to grow. And guess what? There is a war going on inside you. I've heard it said that a carnal Christian has it the worst. A Christian is blessed and happy, but a carnal Christian has too much of God to enjoy the world and too much of the world to really enjoy God. Christian, I'm going to ask you, which nature are you feeding? Which road are you going to take? One leads to countless heartache. One leads to true life. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We see two deaths. We see two nations. Now we see two brothers. We looked at this on Sunday, so we won't take very long with this, but look at verse 28. It says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as is this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as it of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Two deaths, two nations. Now these boys are born, and they're two brothers. We cover this on Sunday. If you weren't with us, I encourage you, go check it out online. Check it out on our church app. Basically, so we're all on the same page tonight, we see this contrast between these two brothers. One cares for the things of the flesh. One is interested, at least at this point, in the things of the spirit. Esau comes in from the field. He's hungry, says to his brother, mama's boy, who's cooking at home in the tent. See, he fits that description. Esau says, feed me. And Jacob says, sure, Just sell me your birthright. And we looked at Sunday, the birthright that entitled you to a double portion of dad's inheritance when he died. With that, though, you had to take care of all your younger siblings and your mother until they had all passed off the scene. So there were some things you had to do with that money. But you weren't just the material provider and leader. You were also the spiritual leader of the family as well. And specifically for this family, the promises of the Messiah, the promises of the Hebrew nation were going to pass through you. And Esau, who only cares for the things of the flesh, he trades away his birthright, the place, the promise of the spiritual leadership of the family, for what is essentially, he trades that all away, you remember, for a bowl of beans. And before we get too hard on Esau, the question we asked last Sunday was, what are you willing to trade all you have in Christ for? All the promises as a child of God, the opportunities and blessings as an ambassador for Christ, all the fruits of the Spirit, walking in fellowship with God. What are you willing to trade all that away for? Feeling justified about your bitterness? A sexual experience? Advancement in your workplace? A temporary high? What are you willing to trade what you have in Jesus for? Because I'm telling you, as a pastor that loves you, compared to the riches we have in Christ, you are trading it away for nothing more than a bowl of beans. And we can avoid this by not being profane. That word profane that the book of Hebrews uses to describe Esau, it means outside the sanctuary, one who does not have a secret place in his heart. And if we don't want to be that, I don't, I know you don't either. So therefore, we need to make it our determination. I'm going to build an altar in my heart. I'm going to build a place where I can meet with God and he can meet with me and he can transform me into the person he wants me to be and not one who is constantly going after the world's version of a bowl of beans. Such important stuff. We see two deaths, two nations, two brothers, now two kingdoms. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, it says, and there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you for you and your descendants. I will give you all this land. I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of that place asked about his wife, and she said, she is my sister. Uh-oh. God says to Isaac, stay in the land. I've provided for you. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land. Stay in the land, Isaac. And what do we read in verse 6? Isaac goes to Gerar. What are you doing? Now, a little bit of understanding that I think is huge for some of us tonight to understand. Gerar, listen, Gerar is as close as you can get to Egypt while technically still being in the promised land. Well, I bet that hurts a few people here tonight. Because what am I saying? I say, God says, stay in the land. And then he goes to Gerar and we go, oh yeah, he's in sin. Sort of. What he's doing is getting as close to the world as he possibly can get while still technically obeying. Who does that remind you of? A few of us here tonight, amen? God says, walk with me, follow me, learn of me. And we say, amen. I'm just going to get as close to the world as I possibly can. But I'm still with you. I'm still with you. Church, don't do this. Because all you're doing is setting you up for failure. Isaac fails. Again, verse 6, it says, verse 7, it says, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, he didn't go right back, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. If this story sounds familiar, it should, because Abraham years before, that's Isaac's dad, did the exact same thing in the exact same place. He first went to Egypt, lied about his wife, got her to bail him out. But then a few years later, he goes to this very same city. His son is now in Gerar, and he does the exact same thing, worried they would kill him and to get her. Now, there's some important lessons, church. We need to note on this, especially those of you that are parents and grandparents. Listen, what I'm about to say may hurt a little bit. It may wound. But remember what Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I say this to help us, not to hurt us. But we who are parents, grandparents, who we are is going to transfer in some capacity to our children, for good or for evil. This is one of the reasons it is so important for you and for me to open up this book and say, God, I don't want to treat this like a textbook. I don't want to just come and learn lessons and, oh, Jason's funny, so I like this. No, I want to open up this book and say, God, direct my heart. I want to read this so it can read me, and God can say, dummy, this needs to change. Hey, you, this needs to be different. This is what all of us need to do. Why? Because we're transferring things to the next generation. Sometimes we think, well, my sin only affects me, and I can take the effects. That is a dumb thing to say, because you can't take the effects. Jesus had to take the effects for you. You can't take the effects. That is dumb, but living in sin is double dumb, because who you are and what you do is passed on to those around you. It doesn't just affect you. And I know our kids have their own free will, and oftentimes they will do things that we have never taught them to do, but sometimes the apple doesn't fall that far from the tree, does it? And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have kids, so I don't have to worry about this. Au contraire, have you ever considered how old Isaac was when Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, Isaac's mom, about being his sister? How old was that young man that was affected and carried on the same sins as dear old dad? The answer is, Isaac wasn't even born yet. He wasn't even born yet. He wasn't there to see his dad do this, yet it still affected him. It still transferred to him. And we see this kind of thing all throughout the Bible. We see it with King David. We see it with King Jehoshaphat. We see it with King Solomon. And I pray that we would realize we're passing things on to the next generation. What are you passing them? And decide tonight. Church, decide tonight. I am done. I am done with these things that have not only ripped me off, they're going to rip the next generation off. So God, by your grace and by your spirit, I want them gone. You see again, if I bummed you out so far with this point, let me tell you something I know you already know. The Lord is so gracious in our lives. He's so gracious, which means everything is not done. Everything is not doomed. You can tonight say, God, I am done with what's ripped me off. I am done passing that off to the next generation. Make me a godly man. Make me a godly woman. And God can take the years that the locusts have eaten and he can restore them to good. God can take your life and the life of those that will come behind you in a completely different direction, but you need to decide. God, I want to embrace your love and forgiveness and start modeling something different for the next generation. Isaac does just what his father has done, but this time the Bible says Abimelech sees Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah. And obviously this is Bible speak for something else. For it was obviously more than him saying, love you, sis. Isaac was really showing endearment. And Abimelech says, obviously she ain't your sister. Come on, bro. And Abimelech, just like happened with their fathers, Abimelech was the name of the ruler of Gerar, just like Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. This wasn't the same guy that dealt with Abraham 60 years before. Isaac then takes his rebuke and moves on. Look at verse 12 as we continue on what happens next. It says there in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold. You see when we repent and turn to him what God can do? And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's a good verse to underline. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great numbers of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells, which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which he had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found a well of water running there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And so he called the name of the well Issac, because they had quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, and called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant's Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there was Isaac's servants dug a well. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Azah, one of his friends, and Pithgal, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And he said, we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. And so let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. And so he made a feast, and they ate and drank, and they arose in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said, we have found water. So they called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives of Judith and the daughter of Beer the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. The rest of this chapter could be entitled, Oh Well. Because we see Isaac digging well after well after well. And it's just an account of hard times that Isaac faced with the wells. Starting with the sermon of Abimelech, stopping the wells that Abraham, Isaac's dad, had built. And the names of the wells kind of tell the story. The first one, Issac, means contention. There was just contention over this well. The next one, Sitna, means hostility. Hostility over that well. But then he digs the next one and he calls it Rehoboth, which means room. Isaac is saying, hey, I dug this. It was contention. I dug that. And it was hostility. But now God has finally brought room. Finally, there's room for me. Isaac has the trials of wells. And then he has a trial of his son Esau marrying not one, but two very pagan girls. So not only is Isaac having trouble at work, but his son marries two girls that makes Thanksgiving very uncomfortable to attend. And Isaac's life at that moment, I think it teaches us something, that trials come. Again, I read the text and on the one hand, I'm so encouraged because Isaac is just blowing it, lying about his wife, and he takes the rebuke, he turns to the Lord, and what does God do? He prospers him and blesses him. Isn't that great news? That God is not done with you, even if you have just sinned and messed up. God wants to take your life in a completely different direction, and it's never too late. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? So I'm encouraged on the one hand, but then I see a bunch of trials Isaac is going through. I say, wait a second. He's serving God. He's doing what God wants. And he's still going through trials? That's not what the pastor told me. The pastor told me, give your life to Jesus and all your problems will go away. I don't know what pastor that was, but he lied to you, bro. That is not what happens. In fact, oftentimes when we decide to turn to God, things get tougher in our lives because the enemy wants you out of there. He wants you out of being effective for him. Sometimes we go through trials because we live in a fallen world. We live in this time, and it's so important. And the reality is we need to keep pressing on. We need to keep seeking the Lord and realize that God's perfect will is going to come to pass. And that brings us to our final chapter tonight. Look at chapter 27. We're almost done, but look at this. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said to him, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, to his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt game to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game to make savory food that I might eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. We'll get to what she tells him to do in just a second. But we have here another contrast, one last one tonight, between these two parents. You have Isaac, listen, who has God's word. He has the promises that God is going to work through Jacob, not Esau. And Isaac is ignoring that. To set the picture in your mind, Isaac thinks he's about to die. Reasonable assumption. He was old. He was the same age his brother Ishmael had died. And however, Isaac will go on to live for another 43 years. But as he thinks he's at the end of his life, Isaac wants to bless Esau, his favorite son. So he tells his boy, go get me some food. Oh no, but God had spoken. In chapter 25, before these two men were born, God had said the older Esau was going to serve the younger. My promises are going to go through Jacob. But Isaac loves Esau, his boy, because he brings home the meat. Some of us can relate, okay? So Isaac sets up this to bestow a blessing, not on Jacob, but Esau. Even though Isaac had the word of God, he chooses to ignore it and do his own thing. What Isaac doesn't know, what he doesn't seem to see, is these two nations are being formed here. Jacob, his name will be changed to Israel. He's going to have 12 sons. It'll become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Esau, because he wanted stew, he's called Edom or Red, and he'll be the father of the Edomites. And the history is one of constantly killing the Jews. And the reality, Satan's going to try to destroy Christ's coming. From Edom comes the Amalekites, the one that will have a hand in killing Israel's first king, King Saul. Haman, from the book of Esther, he was an Edomite, and even Herod in the New Testament, the one that killed all the little babies in Bethlehem, he was also an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. That's their history. A nation that would want to destroy the people of God. Now, to be fair to Isaac, he didn't know that. He didn't know this. He just liked his boy. He's trying to do what he thought best. But here's the point, precious ones. Isaac didn't know what would happen, But God did and already gave Isaac his word, a word that was ignored by Isaac. Don't we do the same thing on occasion? God has given us his word. He's told us what is best for us, where to go, what to avoid. And then we reason with ourselves and we say, well, I can't understand why God hasn't benefited from my wisdom. And we have the tendency to ignore what God's telling us and do what we want. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. That's okay. Okay, I need a sermon. But we understand, Isaac seemed to not, that God, listen to me, church, he knows what the future holds. He sees the end. He declares it in his word. And it's best for you. It's best for you and I to say, God, you know best. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Like Isaac, we can't ignore God's word. God's word is ignored by one parent, Isaac, and then it's not trusted by the other, Rebecca. Rebecca hears this and she goes, I know what I'm going to do. Look at verse 8. Look at what she says. She says there, now therefore, my son, I don't want your brother to be blessed instead of you, even though God said he's going to bless you. She's not trusting God's word. She says, my son, obey my voice according to what I command. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from the goats. I will make savory food for them for your father as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, for he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned mama's boy. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall be a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took choice clothes for her elder son from her elder son Esau that were in the house and put them on Jacob, the younger son. And she put skins of the kids of the goats in his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave him the savory food of the bread, which he had prepared in the hands of Jacob. And so he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit here and eat my game, for your soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I might feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. You smell nasty, just like Esau. You must be Esau, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Oh, Isaac's ignoring God's word. Rebecca isn't trusting it. She had the promises that God was going to bless Jacob, but she looks at the circumstances and says, I won't trust. So he has Jacob go get a goat, and she makes it taste like venison, which means she's a pretty good cook. I mean, making goat taste like deer. She has Jacob put on Esau's smelly clothing, and then she starts to glue animal hair all over him because he's smooth skin. His brother, you know, not only do we have baby pictures, but we actually have wedding photos for Esau as well. There he is right there in the middle as he was getting married that day. You see the problem. You see the problem with Esau there and Justin Bieber, his brother. It was very hard for him to fake he was the same one. So Rebecca's gluing all the hair on him. And it boils down to the fact that she doesn't trust God to keep his word. And this decision, listen to me, It will cost her deeply. At the end of the chapter, she sends Jacob away for a few days, she says, just until your brother calms down, but it would turn into 22 years. And she will never see her son again, for she would die in that time. Everything she worked for, everything she orchestrated is gone. She would never enjoy the fruit of her plotting. And I don't know about you, but this speaks to me. When it comes to the plans of my life and your life, it's time we learn to trust the Lord and stop trying to manipulate circumstances for our benefit. I won't go into examples. Let the Holy Spirit make examples to your heart. God has given you his word. Isaac ignored it. Rebekah didn't trust it. And then we see what happens. Look at verse 30. We'll end this study in this chapter tonight. It says, so what happened? As soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from the hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to him, let my father arise and eat his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he took away my blessing as well. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made I've made him your master, and all the brethren I've given him as your servants, and grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you have become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and sent him away, said, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done for him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both of you at one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these are the daughters of the land, then what good will my life be to me? Next week, we will pick up Jacob going to Laban. And oh, the story just gets better and better and better. But I end with this tonight. Here's these two parents. Isaac's not obeying God's word. Rebekah isn't trusting God's word. And they both lose because of it. And then there's Esau. Esau comes in with his game and, here it is, Dad. Who are you? Who did I just bless? It's that deceiver brother of mine. So bless me, Dad. I can't bless you. I already gave the blessing to Jacob. And did you notice Esau? He says, that's a planter. He stole my birthright from me and my blessing. Whoa, wait. That's not the story. We looked at it on Sunday. We looked at it again tonight. You are very familiar. Nobody stole nothing from you, Esau. You had no heart for God, and you sold your birthright for a bowl of beans. And now these are the consequences. Church, this is what I want to leave you with tonight. All of us have a decision. We can trust God's word or ignore God's word. We can realize that God knows the future from the end, and so we obey it. And if we don't, There will be consequences in our lives. Oh yes, God can intervene and do new things, and I pray that's what he's doing in a lot of hearts tonight. But if we keep ignoring God's word, the consequences of sin will come, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. We like Esau can say, "Oh, my mom, my dad, my brother, that's a planter." But the reality is, it's you. It's you. It's the decisions you make that set the tone and the direction for your life. Which is why we end tonight by saying, choose life. Choose Jesus. Choose his word. Some of you have decisions before you right now tonight, and I'm begging you, choose righteousness. Choose life. Choose the Lord. If you do, he can erase years, the locust of Eden. He can do new and mighty things in your life. Praise the Lord. But if you ignore him, consequences will come. And the only one that you really have to blame is you. The choice is before you tonight. Choose life. Choose righteousness. Choose Jesus. Amen.